One of the most familiar accounts in the scriptures, the feeding of the 5,000. We'll start reading in Mark chapter 6, verse 33, and we'll read to verse 44. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and blessed and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Our Father, this same God who feeds the thousands, who works miracles, this same God we address today, we want to love thee of a truth, to serve thee fully, to see thee one day face to face, and claim that all of our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and anything good accomplished was by the grace of God. We want to have a brotherhood, sisterhood here, a family of believers born again by faith in Christ. We want to be a people who consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not the forsaking of ourselves together, but rather that we would assemble more and more, consider each other more and more as we see the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ approaching. We know that no one knows the time of the second return of Christ. We also see a world in chaos and turmoil and confusion. With all the technology and dispositions in place where radical things could happen quickly. But our hope is not in the stability of the foundations of this world, but in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. And we pray that you would strengthen us all the more today and enlighten us in how we should live. God, give grace to our president and other governing leaders. God, give peace to our country. Bless us all now as we study thy word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Perhaps your first day on the job, you have been given the assignment to shadow somebody, which means just follow this guy or this lady around, just follow them, observe how they do, what they do, attitude, deeds, choices, just copy. Imagine what it would be like to shadow the Lord Jesus in the day in his life, to shadow him. And that's sort of what we're going to do today. We're going to take a very well-known account in the life of Christ and learn what we can and how the Lord Jesus operated on earth and how we should live. So the title of the message is 12 Lessons from the Feeding of the 5,000, taken from Mark 6, 33 through 44. Here's the issue. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? First lesson, people come running when offered what they desire. We read in Mark 6, 33, the people saw them departing as Jesus and his disciples. They've had a full day. They're going away to take a break. Jesus says to the disciples, let's come apart for a while and take a little R&R. So they're slipping out. They haven't had an opportunity just to even have a meal. And so they go. But the people see them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot. Picture the crowds. I'm picturing hundreds, perhaps thousands of them running from out of all cities. And out went them. They got to where they were going for the R&R before the disciples and Jesus got there. Got ahead of him. Came together. Something is driving these people. They come a-running. Jesus is scratching where it itches. He is offering what they want, what they're looking for. Led me to think about the doctrine of multitudes. Did a little Bible study this week on that topic. It certainly is a germane one in our culture today, looking at mobs. I would like to suggest to you that there are four common components of multitudes as shown in the scriptures. People are shadowy, shallow, shifting, and shedding. First of all, shadowy. There's usually a conspiring minority lurking in the shadows, looking to manipulate events. Take some examples. For example, Book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 5, the city of Thessalonica. Paul is having great inroads in declaring the gospel. But, verse 5, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. Jason was a compadre of Paul's. It just took some who believed not to round up certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company. Second illustration, Abimelech. Abimelech was one of the 70 sons of Gideon. Gideon dies. Abimelech wants to take the rule after Gideon. And so he gets together with his clan, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, which followed him. It was another mob for hire, somebody who's conspiring in the shadows. The crucifixion. Chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. Just took a few, but they persuaded, and they aren't in the front, they're in the background, in the shadows, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Mobs tend to be shadowy. They tend also to be shallow. The masses are not typically known for having a lot of depth. Take, for example, the case of Elijah talking to the people in 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Let's just wait and see who wins here. Let's just wait and see who's going to give us the most. Shallow. Not exactly theologians here. Not like there's not a difference, distinguishing features between God and Baal. Crowds tend to be shallow. What was Moses' frustration? But that the mob, now ready to stone him, had already seen God part the waters of the sea, make bitter water sweet, and cause a flood of water to proceed out of a rock. Yet still they murmured as to whether God had power or interest to care for their thirst. How shallow, Moses is thinking, this crowd. Shallowness, as indicated recently with silly slogans such as, no justice, no peace. As if justice isn't being carried out. Shifting. Having no sure foundations, mobs tend to slip and slide all over the map, sometimes in the same day. Take, for example, the case of Lystra. Paul and Barnabas come, and the people respond, "They are gods. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men," Acts 14:11. Paul and Barnabas are thought to be gods. In 8 verses, that mob's mindset is completely turned around. Okay, there are certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul is a god. 8 verses later, Paul is an infidel. Kill him. Shifting mobs. Of course, the most painful illustration in the Bible of this truth we find with the people's response to Jesus. Matthew 21:9, the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Same crowd within days, Luke 23:21, cry, "Crucify him. Crucify him." When I say shedding, I mean there's a mob mentality that inclines people to shed personal responsibility. They're part of a mob. There's anonymity. Mob mentality is, since everyone's doing something, we can join in, enjoy anonymity, and shed responsibility. Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58. The Jews who heard Stephen cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. Shedding personal responsibilities. But, in truth, the cameras are running, if not on earth, and often on earth, certainly the heavenly cameras are running, and every crime, every vandalism, every theft has been recorded, no mask providing anonymity, and every individual will stand and be judged to the full extent of the law. These are 4 features of mobs. Mobs tend to be shadowy, shallow, shifting, and shedding. And all features can be seen in the feeding of the 5,000. Shadowy, religious leadership, that'd be Pharisees, Sadducees, lurked nearby, not to learn, but to trip up Jesus. The mob is shallow. You'll find soon after this feeding, as recorded in John 6:26, Jesus rebukes the mob. "Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye got free bread. Ye did eat the loaves and were filled. You're coming for another handout." How shallow. Shifting, John 6:66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They come running out of all the cities to find him, and within hours, they turn away and don't follow him anymore. Shifting back and forth. Shedding of responsibilities. John 6:60. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said," this is a hard saying, "who can hear it? We, as a group, are going to just back away." Shedding responsibility for individual choice. But that's the nature of multitudes, as conveyed in Scripture. So returning to our first observation that multitudes come running when offered what they want, it isn't necessary, not necessarily complimentary. We have to ask ourselves, what do they want? What do these people want? We can observe at first blush from what we have discussed so far that people may be looking for a way to profit personally, starting on the base and low end. They may be looking for a way to meet people, something to do, something to believe in. They may be looking for a way to belong or being part of something bigger than themselves. They're looking to be heard. They're looking to be respected. They're looking to make a difference. Those are a number of possible motivations. I'm sure it's not an exhaustive list. But we are here to say that all these things and more are ultimately found in Jesus Christ. We read in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. There are selected people out of the mob who realize this, and all that has moved them, I mean, I know what was moving them to be part of the mob, they find Jesus to be the answer. He is all and in all. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ is made unto us everything, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Indeed, Paul says, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Our second insight, and I will summarize these at the end, but our second insight, Jesus is moved by untaught but teachable people. That moves him. Does that move you? We read in Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and did not go, Well, he is moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus is moved by untaught people. They're like sheep just wandering, needing somebody to lead them. So he began to teach them many things. What is Jesus' mission statement? He gave it when he was speaking to his hometown crowd in Nazareth. He started quoting Isaiah chapter 61, saying, this is fulfilled in me. Look at a couple of the verses. His mission statement is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Healing, freedom, comfort, beauty, joy, praise are all the fruit, not of some kind of magical zap. Come to Jesus and boom, you get all this. But it comes by hearing and acting on righteous teaching. Be like a righteous tree, meaning you're well grounded, you're drawing upon the water of the Holy Spirit, you're bearing fruit in your season, all because you're being transformed by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration of this principle. You may remember Jesus' teaching. It came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the woman who bore and nursed you. That's got to be the highest, most wonderful blessing a woman could aspire to be the mother of such a one as this. What does Jesus say in response? He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What, after all, we remind ourselves, is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:19-20. For example, I'm saying, see, it's not just come to Jesus, born again. Everything's wonderful. That just starts the process of being taught how to think right, how to desire right, how to do right. And the blessings trail along as you are transformed. That's why we are a teaching church. And here's one illustration. The way to gain respect is not to demonstrate in the streets and say, give me respect. But Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Give your heart to your work. Get good at it. public won't care if you're white, brown, black, yellow, red, whatever. We're looking for quality work. Respect comes with that. That's just one illustration. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Third, we learn we should always be ready to serve. And he began to teach them many things. He saw the need of teaching. He's got teaching ready to go. If you found yourself in a situation where somebody is just as unknowledgeable as somebody could be, but they're teachable, go. What will you teach them? What do you know? You don't teach them what you don't know. What do you know? What's lined up in your mind? What have you learned as a Christian? What have you been taught? How have you been transformed by the teachings of the Scriptures? Here's an interesting thought. Why be holy? People might wonder, why can't I see these things, say those things, do these things? Why do I have to take limitations upon myself? One answer is, of course, to please God, because He commanded it. Another one is to equip ourselves to be servants. I was thinking of 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man purge himself from things that defile, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. God can use this person because he is prepared unto every good work. So separation leads to preparation. Live an ever increasingly holy life and see if God doesn't use you to teach other people. Why is your marriage going well? Why are you succeeding in business? Why does your family look happy? It could be related to pursuit of a holy life. Separation from evil leads to preparation for serving. So we ask ourselves, are you prepared to serve? How am I equipped? Am I ready to go? Now that means different things to different people. Do you have knowledge in some area? You have gospel tracts in the van, always ready to hand them out, or carried in your purse, or carried in your pocket. If you're a person who's a good mechanic, or have other sorts of practical skills, are you ready so if a need arises, you can serve, you have tools. Perhaps it's in the giving of resources, the Lord has blessed you. Perhaps it's a matter of you being good at preparing food. Are you equipped, are you ready to go when opportunities arise to serve? Jesus saw they needed to be taught. Boom, he goes to teach. He's got a whole list. He can teach all day long. For myself personally, I was taught early on, always have a sermon ready. You never know when a need might arise. In fact, that happened just last week for me. There was a nursing home. They called me, apologize, this last minute thing. Person who's lined up to speak at chapel can't come. Could you come? I didn't say, well, I just don't have anything ready. I was told early on, from seminary on, always be ready. Always have a message. Have one tucked in your scriptures, one in your mind. So I said, sure, of course. Same thing with music. Somebody asks you to sing. Have one ready if you're a musical person to perform. And on the list could go. Well, that's what we learned from Jesus. He saw a need. He is ready to go to meet the need. Number four. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? We are to teach many things. He began to teach them many things. Jesus said in John 15:15, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We read in Acts 20:26, Paul saying, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's our calling. So I have Sunday school, it's a morning service, afternoon service, Wednesday services. We encourage personal Bible studies, encourage people to be in a good book all the time because there's much to learn. And it's not just for academic eggheads, it's for everybody to learn. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Fifth answer, finish strong. Say this to all here, finish strong. We note in Mark 6:35 that the day was now far spent. I mean, they were tired. They were going for R&R before this teaching thing began. When Jesus taught many things, that wasn't a matter of knock it out in a few minutes. It may be a matter of hours Now the day is far spent. And the disciples say, it's a desert place. The time is far past. Can we call it a day? But we learn from this account, we should make our latest efforts our best. Finish strong. Don't peter out. Don't fizzle out. Don't end wimpy, weak, wizzly. Make your latest efforts your best. Age well. Die well. Look at these verses. I think it's very encouraging as we get older, weaker, wonder about our futures. We read in Psalm 92:14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Or this verse, Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. One of my favorite verses, Job 17:9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. I am determined to be stronger till death as God gives grace. You finish strong. That's what we learn from Christ. What else do we learn? 6. One step in service may lead to unexpected blessings. Again, Mark 6:36, they say, send them away, for they have nothing to eat. Jesus' teaching, which was the one thing before him, led to something else. If he hadn't done the teaching, it wouldn't have led to something else. It led to the performing of a miracle that is still talked about today, 2,000 years later. It reminds us of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9. A great door, and effectual, is opened unto me. The Lord would say, I think, to all of us, if the door is open, step through. Who knows what vistas there are beyond that doorway? Finish strong. Do all that you can do. Who can anticipate what is yet to come? What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Number 7, shoot high. Shoot high. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Now there are 5,000 men, roughly, and that doesn't count women and children. And who knows the size of this crowd? It could easily have been 7, maybe 10,000, maybe more people total. But they got food that would satisfy a couple people. And he says, feed them all. Jesus is shooting high, aspiring for that which only God can cause to occur by miracle. And they say, can't do it. If we had enough money to, if we had $10,000, $50,000, I don't know what the equivalent would be, would that be enough? And we don't have it. We don't have the resources for this. Shoot high. We're reminded what we read in 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is about the ability of God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Oh, shoot high. One illustration, George Mueller, one of the greatest Christians we think of the 19th century, who's known for his faith and a long life. He lived to be 92 or so. I read this short account of his life by somebody who knew Mueller. So when God put it into the heart of George Mueller to build orphanages, he had only 50 cents in his pocket. Without making his wants known to any man, but to God alone, over $7 million were sent to him for the building and maintaining of these orphan homes. There were 5 immense buildings of solid granite, capable of accommodating 2,000 orphans. In all the years since the first orphans arrived, the Lord had sent food in due time so that they had never missed a meal for want of food. I'm not saying that all of us are called to start orphanages. What is God calling you to do? And note that it is not limited by who we are, but it is opened up to the ability of God. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Number 8, go as far as you can with what you have. How many loaves have you? Go and see. When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. What, for example, do you know? Share it. You might say, I don't know 1,000 different truths. I've only learned a few things. Somebody might say that. If I pressed to it, if I had to write them down, I'd come up with maybe 3, 4, 5, 8, maybe 10 things I've learned altogether. Well, you can't share what you don't know, but you can share. Do you know anything about God and Jesus and truth and scriptures, salvation? Share it. You recall this account, it's in the Gospel of John, I believe. There's a man who's being interrogated, and they're asking him to testify who did this, what does it make you believe about this person, and so on. The guy says, one thing I know. So he tells the one thing he knows. That whereas I was blind, now I see. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Maintain order. It's almost funny. Jesus is a God of order. It's an orderly universe. Everything's made with order. And so if we're going to feed 5,000, 7,000, 10,000 people, let's do it orderly. Just a slight observation. Just make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. We are told that all things be done decently and in order. I know some people are, it's an easy thing to have order. For some others, for this or that reason, it's more difficult. But we are told to have everything be done decently and in order because God is a God of order. Chaos is not of God. So our home, our schedule, our ideas, our plans, our projects, on the list goes, do them in order. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Number 10, never send away hungry. And they did all eat and were filled. You ever come to a church service and you leave and you're still hungry? They never got around to really teaching the Word of God, about stories or other sorts of things. Maybe you've gone to a funeral like that or some other ceremony or some other meeting with people and there was no meat. There was no stirring up. There was no sharing of anything worth retaining, not coming out of you, not coming out of them. We should never send away people hungry. Jesus fed them and they were all filled. The day is coming when people will be starving for the Word of God, as it was in the time of Amos, prophesied then, Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Maybe we're coming close to such a time in mass now. That's why we use our electronic sign as we do. It's just a small effort, but thousands of cars go by every day. There's a scripture. We want people to know that the Lord has something to say to every soul about everything. We want to honor the Word of God. And I think that should be our approach generally. What saith the Lord? Have Scripture ready to share in any situation, in any venue. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Number 11 of 12. Bless servants. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and other fishes. Not sure where they were at this time as far as selecting the 12 disciples. But I think it's interesting. 12 servants, 12 baskets. What a blessing. They got more than what they invested in. They got some to carry away. Reminds us of what we read in 1 Timothy 5:18. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. We move on to the 12th and final lesson. I'm sure there are many more, but 12 is probably enough for today. What do we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? This is kind of a sad, poignant, provocative, important final point. We need to get the message. Have you and I gotten the message of the feeding of the 5,000? We read, we're going to see it perhaps next week, Lord willing, or soon, Mark 6:52. Virtually the next comment on the disciples themselves is they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't get the message. They're going off, they're in the boat, and they say, I'm hungry, what are we going to do for food? What are we going to do for food, Jesus says. Did you learn nothing from what happened hours ago? No, we need to get the message. The disciples did not learn nor apply the lessons from the feeding of the 5,000. Will we? We read in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Think on what we learn about the Lord and his ways as we shadow him, as it's late in the day, or he's tired, he sees a need, he meets the needs, he goes through that door, here opens another door. Look at all the stuff that's taught that apply to you and me. And as we comprehend the personal application, we profit and others observe it. Here are the 12 lessons, succinctly put. Know people. The first point was, people come a running. There's a number of traits about mobs. In some cases, people are shallow or wrongly motivated. Other people are looking for something that you can provide through the Word of God. Understand people. And tend to the teachable. Hard hearts, that's one thing. But people who would learn if there were a teacher. Tend to the teachable. Three, be ready to serve according to your talents and training and resources. But be ready to serve. Embrace opportunities to serve. Four, teach many things. Five, finish strong. Six, step forward. Seven, shoot high. Eight, so you don't have enough to conquer the world. How far can you go forward? Go as far as you can and see if the Lord doesn't open up something from there. Nine, maintain order. 10, feed the hungry. 11, bless the servants. 12, get the message. That's what I wanted to share with you today. May we pray. Our Father, we have learned early on that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We love the Word of God. We want to honor it, not just by reading it, studying it, teaching it, by applying it, but with that, by applying it. We want to do that as well. We want to be transformed more and more like the person whom we're shadowing, the Lord Jesus Christ. All this can be accomplished by the grace of God. Give us that grace, please. Give us that grace. And may we be a people who have an answer to the multitudes in the streets today. In Christ's name, amen.